Title of the lesson this morning is a simple one. One word, word windows. But I want to use the word windows, as we sometimes do today in general communication in a metaphorical sense, in reference to relatively brief moments in time when we have opportunities to do something, and those opportunities may not come again. By way of impressing us with the importance of those metaphorical windows, I want us to consider just very briefly the characteristics of literal windows. What do windows do for us? Of course, they're an important and familiar part of our lives. Windows, for instance, serve to admit natural light into rooms or houses. Otherwise, houses would be very dark and depressing. Imagine living in a house with no windows. And this was particularly important in ancient times because the artificial light that they had back then was poor, it could be inconvenient, and it could even be expensive to create that artificial light. If you've ever been without electricity for a while at nighttime and you've had to function with candles, you can get some idea of how important to ancient peoples the natural sunlight coming into the windows to illuminate a home could be. But also, windows provide for ventilation, an exchange of air between the inside and the outside. It's not surprising that our English word window comes from a couple of Old Norse words for wind and eye. They're little eyes that let in the wind. That's what windows literally are. So you have smoke and odors on the inside. Smoke, of course, coming from the wood fires for cooking and or heating the interior. So that smoke and the odors from the inside need to escape through the windows out of the homes and so that fresh air can be admitted. Windows also grant visibility. People need to know sometimes what is happening outside without having to go outside. I mean, if you hear some sort of commotion outside your door, outside your home, it's, at least in the case of myself and my wife, it's not unusual for us to be looking out windows. If we're expecting the package to be delivered or whatever, we're checking outside by looking through the windows. That's not unusual for us. I suspect it's not for you either. The connection to the external world and the sense of space and freedom which windows give are important even to our psychological well-being. Whenever I set up my study, whether here at the church building or the study I have in my home, I always make sure that my desk is positioned in front of a window because I don't want to be looking at a bare wall. I want to be able to look outside. At least it's important to my sense of well-being to know that there is that external world that I can see and that I can go to if I want to. But windows also allow for safety. People need to be able to escape sometimes by windows if a house fire blocks exiting through the door. Sometimes threats may even come through doors. People may exit the windows then. So windows are important even for our safety. One last point along these lines. Windows also offer aesthetic appeal. It's not hard to appreciate that. Imagine a house with no windows. So the walls of a house without windows would look stark and plain and monotonous. And so homeowners tend to invest heavily in ornamenting their windows, enhancing their beauty in some way with curtains and so forth. And so, for all of these reasons, windows are fairly important to our lives. Windows, it should not be surprising then, occupy a prominent place in the Bible. People look at windows so favorably that they can hardly think of life without them. And so, you find them in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when God gave Noah's Ark and the temple as places of salvation, in the case of the Ark, or rescue, deliverance from the flood, or in the case of the temple, a place of worship, he instructed that those places or those things have windows. It was through windows in heaven that God was conceived to give his blessings, particularly rain for crops. So in Malachi 3, verse 10, for instance, God promised to open the windows of heaven, I guess to let down the rain for the crops as his blessing upon people if they would do what is right. The Bible represents some as escaping death through windows. Let me just give you a few prominent examples in the scriptures. Of course, there were the two Israelite spies who escaped through a window and were let down over the wall of Jericho and escaped that way. And later on, actually, Rahab herself, who assisted them in their escape, was told that if she would hang a scarlet cord out of her window, that she would be protected when the Israelites took the city of Jericho. So she escaped also, you might say, through a window, this time by hanging a scarlet cord outside her window to identify her house. Then there was the case of David, who escaped from Saul through a window in 1 Samuel 19, verse 12. And perhaps the most famous escape through a window of all was that of Paul, who was let down over the wall of Damascus when he was lowered in a basket from a window, according to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 32 and 33. Though windows are usually given a positive view in the scriptures, they have been associated with adversity. Thieves and death are spoken of as entering windows in the scripture. And even in modern times, and this happened not too far from here, as a matter of fact, you might have heard about the famous Lindbergh kidnapping. Charles Lindbergh was famous for flying across the Atlantic solo in an airplane. First one to do that. I think it was, 1925 or sometime close to that date. Maybe about 7 years later, his little son was kidnapped from his home. And the kidnapper apparently gained access to the child by a ladder that was put up to a window. So the kidnapper came in through a window and took the child, and the child's body was found not long afterwards. So bad things can happen through windows too. People fell to their deaths from windows. Jezebel was thrown, apparently, from a window. King Ahaziah fell through a lattice, apparently, of a window and died. And, of course, perhaps most famously, there's the case of Eutychus, who was sitting on a windowsill, apparently, and listening to Paul preach late into the night, and he fell asleep and fell out of the window to his death, of course, to be raised shortly from the dead afterward by Paul. People sometimes received unwelcome information by looking out of windows. So, windows are really important in the Bible. But all of this that I've been talking about illustrates the importance of the figurative or metaphorical window that I'm going to be talking about. A window, then, has come to be a symbol of a small opening, a brief opportunity that presents itself. In fact, it is so small, so brief, that it might be unique and never come again. In other words, it might be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and should not be passed up. So, with all of that, let's consider then just some of the windows that can present themselves in our lives. I do this to emphasize the fact, let's recognize them for what they are. They're windows. They're brief opportunities to do good, to do something right. And we need to take advantage of them. We need to go through them because those windows may not present themselves again. We need to see them that way. For example, the selection of a marital mate or marriage should be viewed as a window. Why? Because marriage is ordinarily a once-in-a-lifetime event, or at least according to these passages here, that's the way the Lord has given it to us. In Matthew 19, verse 6, Jesus says, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." So I do understand that sometimes people who put their mates away for their adultery according to the scriptures, can remarry, Matthew 19, verse 9. Or widows and widowers, according to the teachings of the scriptures, can remarry after the deaths of their mates. I understand that. But ordinarily, if things work out like they should, like God has planned, we ought to see marriage as a once-in-a-lifetime event. And that tells us, if it's only going to be once, we need to try pretty hard to get it right. So the selection of a marital mate should be viewed as a window of opportunity. It is indeed for better or worse. A person might be confronted with many marital windows. Some people, I guess, maybe they have lots of opportunities to select a marital mate. But we must be careful which one of those windows we open and enter. For it is one which is not easily, if ever, re-entered. So let's be careful about the selection of a marital mate. And youth ought to be considered a window of life. I realize that any moment in time could be considered a window, because any moment in time is, in the absolute sense, irretrievable. But this is especially true of the time of youth. And I say that because youth is a very formative period in a person's life. What a person does in his youth often determines the course of the rest of his life. It's really true. And it's a bit of a scary thought, really, to think that perhaps by the time I'm 20 or 21 or 22, I've done a lot of things, gotten my education or whatever, or not gotten it, or gotten into a career or something. And what I've done up to that point, and the shaping of my personality, and the conduct of my life, and so forth, may go a long way to determining what I'm going to be and what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Perhaps not like to think of that in those terms, but because a lot of people don't think of their youth as a window in time, they don't treat it as seriously as they should. So it is very important, particularly for a young person, to learn to love and to serve God in his youth. As it says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no delight in them. Sometimes I look at young people, even teenagers, and I think wistfully, one time in my life, I was there. I was that young person. And they seem to be happy and seem to be carefree. And those days are gone. And I can never get them back. I'm not saying that I had a terrible youth, because I don't think I had a terrible youth, but I made mistakes. And I wish I could go back and redo my youth, minus those mistakes. But I can't. That window's gone. It's closed. And it's never going to come back. Remember that, young people. Live your life and be carefree. That's the nature of youth. You have people, your parents, primarily, taking care of you, assisting you in living. But it's as the writer of Ecclesiastes says at the end of chapter 11, beginning with verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Be sober-minded about that. Because this is the irony in it. This critical period in a person's life is when that person is least equipped in a way to get it right. And that's why George Bernard Shaw, an Irish or English playwright, supposedly said, youth is wasted on the young. And I think the reason he said that is because by the time you get to the point in life where you appreciate youth and what it has to offer and how important those years are, it's too late. So, I don't mean to paint a picture that is too bleak, because there is an answer to these problems. But it's one that a young person perhaps is just not naturally prone to accept. So it's very important that the young compensate for the foolishness and the disadvantages and the ignorance of youthfulness by listening to the wise advice of adults who have their best interest at heart, primarily, again, their parents. So young people, see your youth as a window of life. Prepare yourself for adulthood. Get good advice. Listen to the voice of wisdom from those who have been there and done that, so to speak, and prepare yourself to have a good future life. Kind of looking at the other side of the coin then, another window of life is that period that we have to teach and train our children most effectively. And you know, it's often been said that children grow up fast. Think about it. Maybe the first 20 years or so of life, first 18 years, I think from a legal standpoint, a person becomes an adult at 18 now, at least in the United States. As compared to the rest of life, if that person lives a naturally long life into at least his or her 70s, that's a relatively small part of life. So adulthood does come fast. I know when you're a child, it seems like it might never come, but it really does come fast. If parents teach their children like they should, then the lives of those children can turn out to be what they should be. But if parents wait to teach them until they think they are old enough to learn, then it might be too late by that time. Listen, psychologists will probably tell you that children's personalities and their character, to a large extent, might be set by the time that they are 6, 7, or 8 years old. And there's a window there that we've got to take advantage of. It is truthfully said that whatever way the twig is bent is the way the tree will grow. And since children absorb information like a sponge, and it's amazing how much they can learn. I wish I had their brains sometimes. Just as an example, the ability of children to learn a foreign language, expose them to friends who speak a foreign language, pretty soon they'll be picking up that language. And you wait until you get into adulthood, it's a struggle to learn a foreign language. The brains of children are amazing. But since children absorb that information so quickly and so well, and their ways are set early, parents must fill the blank slate of their minds and lives with God. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So, if you want your children to be saved, if you want your children to go to heaven, that's what you ought to want for them more than anything else, right? Then the window of opportunity for that is when they're young. Repentance. Repentance ought to be viewed as a window of life. Why do I say that? Because repeated sin has a way of hardening the heart. In Hebrews 3, verse 13, it speaks of that kind of effect that sin can have. It says there, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Repeated sin desensitizes, scarifies the heart. So if there's any inclination in us to repent of sin, take advantage of that inclination. Don't think that you'll have that inclination a year or 5 years or 10 years later, because sin has a way of hardening the heart. I have been amazed in my life at times when I have seen even old people, perhaps people on the verge of death, who perhaps at one time were faithful children of God, but since have turned away, and I wonder, how can they possibly be facing death and still not repent? I don't know the specific answer to that. The general answer, though, I think, is that their hearts have just been so hardened over years and years of sinning that they just no longer have a conscience and they don't know how to repent. So a person cannot count on recovering a dead conscience, since there must be something left alive in the conscience to recover what has died. But people can become so deadened in their consciences that they just don't know how to be moved again to repentance. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 describes that kind of situation and says, it is impossible to renew them unto repentance. Impossible. I doubt he meant that in an absolute sense, because sometimes even old people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and are saved. But those instances are rare. The inclination to repent, the recognition of the need to repent, ought to be seen as a window of life that ought to be taken advantage of while it's available. Just one more, and that is teaching others the gospel. You know, opportunities arise to teach others the gospel, but especially in the cases of strangers, they might never come again. So we need to take advantage of those opportunities to say something to them. Try to pique their interest in the gospel. Make them aware of where they're headed. Christians need then to learn to sense and to seize what might be once-in-a-lifetime opportunities to introduce others to the gospel. Those opportunities are windows which may never come again. There's no greater way to obey the command in Galatians 6 verse 10 to do good unto all men than to impress upon people, as we have the opportunity, the need to obey the gospel. If you can get them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the best thing you can do for them. In conclusion, despite the disbelief of many, God has opened the windows of heaven to give His blessings to people. I'm reminded of the story in 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. The city was besieged. As a matter of fact, there was a terrific famine in the city as a result of that. And Elisha promises food in a short time. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." This is at a time when there's not a speck of food in the city of Samaria. So, I mean, this just sounds too good to be true. So we read in verse 2, "And the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." So God did, as a matter of fact, external to the city, provide a massive food supply to the citizens of Samaria. And when he did this, he opened the window of heaven for them. But metaphorically speaking, God has opened for us the window of heaven. Small window. So small that there was only one who could go through it. No angel could go through it. No one else. No human being could go through it. God himself had to go through it in the person of Jesus Christ. He was allowed to pass through to the earth. The only one who could save humankind from sin and hell. Now, God opened the window of victory over sin through Jesus Christ. But so many, like King Joash of Israel, do not recognize it for what it is. The prophet told King Joash to open a window and shoot arrows of victory out through that window. And he was upset that the king only shot a limited number out that window. He didn't recognize the opening of the window as a window of victory for him. We have a window of victory through Jesus Christ. We can close with using Eutychus as something of a metaphor also. I referred to Eutychus earlier. He was the young man who, sitting on the windowsill and listening to Paul, fell into a sleep and fell out of the window and was killed. We can see him as a metaphor. As I said, while listening to Paul, he fell from a window. Paul raised him to life. And likewise, in listening to the gospel, with an obedient heart, people come to die to sin and rise to life in baptism. So there are times when people need to ask themselves, am I looking at a window here? Can I guarantee that this opportunity is going to come again? Or is it just a window for me that I need to go through? And when it comes to doing what is right and obeying the gospel, they may never know if they are looking out a window that they may never see again, because we never know when we're going to die. We never know if we'll get another opportunity. It may be that there is at least one person here today who now recognizes that he or she may be looking out a window. It's a window, an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here today for, among other reasons, to encourage people to obey the gospel that they might be saved. If you recognize that you need to obey the gospel so that you can leave this place with the hope of heaven in your heart, we urge you to do that. Come forward in faith and in repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that the blood of Christ might cleanse you and allow you entrance into his kingdom among the saved. If you've done that, but since then have fallen away and wish to be renewed in your relationship with God and his people by confession of your sins here before us today, we would urge you to come forward, and we would happily receive you and encourage you. Won't you come as together we stand?